This is Two Point Conversion with BYU Football, where the Cougars from the Gridiron share insights and testimony of the restored gospel of Jesus Christ.
Welcome back to another episode of Two Point Conversion. We're here for another week. I'm barely dragging along this morning, but we're going to get it done. We're going to get it in. Got back from Pro Day at around 2 a.m. last night. And so here we are this morning recording the podcast, but really excited to be here. Really excited to talk about sections 27 and 28. But how are you, Chase?
That's right. I'm doing good. Yeah, I've been a little sick this past week, but I'm getting better. I'm on the uphill, so we're good. We're going, and probably sound a little stuffy still, but we're good. I don't think I'm contagious, so you guys are good. Just.
Okay, good. It's a big table. It's a big table.
Yeah, we're social distancing when it comes away to COVID standards.
Right,
whatever.
Exactly.
I don't have COVID, but
we'd be killing it in 2020.
Right? Yeah, right. Yes, right now, yeah. Exactly.
Well, we have an awesome guest on the podcast with us today, religion professor Ross Barron from the BYU Religion Department. And Professor Barron, thank you so much for being willing to join us this morning.
My pleasure. Thrilled to be here with you too.
So we've had a number of professors on, and every time when we ask them for recommendations or other people, they're like, oh, you have to have Professor Barron on at some point.
That's
so
nice.
You are a recommendation to us from your colleagues.
Well, thank you.
So, because have you had a chance to take any of Professor Barron? I never got the chance.
No, I haven't. I wish I would have. There's a lot of professors that I wish
I know now
I would have taken class.
It's like, oh my gosh, man, blew it.
I know.
Blew it.
And you're graduated.
I'm graduated, yeah. So, I mean, I could come back. I can, I don't know. Is
you
there
could
any
sit
type
in
of master's program for religion here?
No.
The cool thing, though, is we get to meet them through the podcast.
Yeah.
And that's true.
So it's been nice to learn from all the professors, you know, right, when it comes to the podcast.
And it's cool, like, to sit down and be a little more.
Yeah.
Personable, right, versus a classroom teacher setting. You know, we're all just sitting here at the table chatting. We've learned a lot of cool things about a lot of cool people that we'd never met before.
Nope.
And speaking of, it sounds like you've had the chance to do a lot of pretty cool things.
Very unique. Yeah, they've been some unique things.
So if you wouldn't mind, just for our listeners, would you kind of introduce yourself, your background a little bit, where you're from, how you ended up at BYU, and then maybe touch on a few of those pretty amazing things you got to do.
So, born and raised in Southern California. I was not a member of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Grew up Jewish, so my background is Jewish. I went to Hebrew school as a kid. I was bar mitzvahed when I was 13. My mom and dad and my extended family are amazing people, phenomenal. So a lot of times people think, oh, if you're a convert, it must have been a weird family life. I actually had an amazing family life. The thing that was interesting for me was I was always a seeker. I always had questions. Mm. And one of my main questions was, well, what happens when you die? And again, loved my family, loved my synagogue, but never really got any solid answers, at least that I felt kind of satisfied me. Grew up normal, even though I was kind of a seeker in my mind. I played football, I wrestled, I surfed every single day. I did all those normal things we do. But on my desk, there are always books about religion. And so anyway, when I was about 17 and a half, I thought, you know what? I'm going to read the New Testament. I've never read it, never even talked about it. So I like to tell people in my family, in 18 years that I lived with my mom and dad, we never had one single conversation about Jesus Christ. Never, not once. So senior in high school, I thought, I probably should learn. So I went to my high school library, checked out a Phillips Modern English version of the Bible, not knowing there were different versions.
Yeah.
And this was like the come follow me, yo, dude version. And I thought Jesus was pretty cool. I go, this guy's hip, man. That's awesome. Anyway, but I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I had an experience that we can relate to, but I didn't know. So I'm using my language now, but I felt the Holy Ghost. It was amazing. And I just had this experience where I knew it was true. And I was like, what am I going to do now? Like, am I going to become a Christian? That's weird. So I decided I was going to be a Jesus follower. Like, and God brought me some peace. Senior in high school, I've got long hair, got my Led Zeppelin t-shirt. You know, that's my kind of normal daily wear. But I'm a curious guy. Guy asked me to go to the Born Again Christian Club after school one day. I went with him. And he asked me in the end, what'd you think? I was trying to be polite. And then he said something that changed my life. He said, whatever you do, don't read the Book of Mormon. It's the devil's book. I never brought up, I didn't know what a Book of Mormon was, honestly.
Yeah.
But in my mind, you're 17. I was like, fine copy of Book of Mormon. Like, you know what I mean? Like, I'm going.
The devil's book. Sweet.
Sweet. I need to find out about this. Yeah. And so the next day, asked a guy in my high school who was, there was only four or five Latter-day Saints. And anyway, after school, went to his house, got a copy of the Book of Mormon. 3.5 weeks later, I'd read the Book of Mormon, prayed about it, knew it was true, ready to go.
Let's go.
That's pretty amazing.
Isn't that crazy?
And that is crazy.
And then I wanted to be baptized. I wanted to go on a mission the next day. And they were like, you got to wait a year. And so at the year mark, I put my mission papers in, then got called to Argentina, Buenos Aires South.
That's amazing. That's amazing. That's like, that's so funny because, well, first of all, what part of Southern California?
So Thousand Oaks, Agoura area,
okay.
Yeah. Kind of right. Malibu, that kind of area.
Nice. Yeah. I was born in San Diego, Poway.
Oh, Poway. I used to go down and surf in San Diego as often as I could because the waves are better down there.
Yeah. No, beautiful place. But Thousand Oaks is beautiful.
Nice. Oh, no. Agoura beautiful. And Thousand Oaks are nice places. So, again, wonderful upbringing, wonderful parents, wonderful extended family. But when I found the gospel, I was like, I'm all in. Go. Let's go.
It's amazing.
Yeah.
My mission president was a Jewish convert as well. His name's Steve Kaplan.
Oh, I don't know him.
He lives down in St. George.
Wow.
And so it was pretty amazing to hear his back, because his whole family is still Jewish.
Yeah, of course. Right?
And so it's fun to go and chat with him and learn a little bit more, especially when it comes to like what he learned when he was young in Hebrew school and other things like that.
Yeah.
He always found a way in zone conferences and things to connect things back to the Torah.
Oh, yeah.
Right? Because that's kind of what he knew, what he was raised with. And that's kind of been imprinted on me ever since my mission. Like, oh, man, every time I'm reading these, I'm like, man, I'm picking up on Jewish themes.
That's good.
Throughout the whole thing. And, you know, I got on this whole kick a few weeks ago about doing a comparison between the ancient tabernacle and our modern temples.
Oh, that's perfect.
I kind of wrote down a little comparison and stuff, and I was just like, man.
That's awesome.
This is crazy. He's in the temple presidency down in the St. George Temple now.
Oh, that's wonderful.
So I sent my little paper I wrote over to him. We'll see how many red lines I get.
Yeah.
But, but no, that's amazing. And so, okay, now post-mission. What did you study in college, and then kind of how did you end up deciding to teach religion?
Yeah, so I got a bachelor's degree in finance from BYU, Tanner Building, and I went into private equity and did private equity for about 8-9 years. While I was doing private equity and doing it very successfully, and lived in Agoura with my wife and our children,
nice.
And I was teaching early morning seminary as a volunteer. And just like having a cosmic experience, which isn't everyone's experience, but I had 33 15-year-olds at 6 a.m. And for a lot of people, that's not the definition of happiness. But for me, it was incredible. So the guy that was over me who came to see my class, he's like, you got to do this full time. But I knew what they got paid. And so I was like,
Compared to the private equity.
Yeah. So my bishop was Elder Kevin S. Hamilton, who's a general authority right now. And he met with me and he said, you're on earth to teach the gospel. And that, like, I mean, for him to say that to me, it was a big deal. So I went home, talked to my wife, and she's like, I'd support it. And so anyway, without going through everything, it's hard to get hired too, by the way. It's like not a slam dunk.
Yeah.
So I had to go through that process. Anyway, ended up selling my firm and then got hired full-time in S&I. And then I thought, I'm going to be like a release time seminary in Blanding, Utah. Like I thought, okay, you know.
Yeah.
and we were ready for that. Like I was like, okay. So, but I was made an institute director in Glendora and Claremont, California. And I did that and it was an amazing experience. I coordinated seminaries and taught institute in Glendora and Claremont for 12 years. And then another bizarre thing, loved my life. It was incredible. Like I saw myself retiring. And then BYU Idaho kind of reached out. And I interviewed, and my wife and I went up there and felt like, man, this is what we're supposed to do. So BYU Idaho. Then I'm at BYU Idaho, and I get asked to go to the Jerusalem Center as a visiting professor for a year with my family. So 2018, 2019, I had the great privilege of being with amazing students in the BYU Jerusalem Center for 3 semesters for a year. Went back to BYU Idaho, and then through a series of events and some prodding by the Commissioner of Church Education, Elder Clark G. Gilbert. Me and two other gentlemen from BYU, Idaho, came down to BYU. So here we are.
It's awesome.
Kind of a crazy story, but yeah.
Yeah.
That's super cool. I had a question going back to kind of your Jewish upbringing. We have a Jewish quarterback on our team.
Yes, you do. I haven't met him.
You need to meet
him. Everybody asks me, literally, wherever I go, I go and I give firesides all over around the United States. And people, do you know Jake? I was like, no, I haven't met him yet.
Yeah, but
I got to meet him.
Yeah.
He's got to set that up.
No, for sure. He's an amazing guy and a future, you know, convert as well to the Christian. No, I'm just kidding.
Oh, you're gonna get
talked to him
about
it. I know. He's going to get on me for that.
We tease him about it.
No, he's a great guy. He's awesome. And we've heard a little bit about the Jewish upbringing, but I'd like if you could share a little bit more about like that transition into being growing up in the Jewish culture and then transitioning to being a Christian and joining the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. What do they kind of teach? What are the similarities? What is the biggest difference? And why did you need that transition in your life?
Yeah. So the commonalities are they have a profound, deep sense of God and of a belief in God. Uh-huh. And God is real. And a profound sense of family and culture.
I love that. That's what
And too, yeah. A profound sense of that. And they're fun. Like, you go to, you know, if I invited you guys to my home, like with my parents and my extended, you guys would laugh. Yeah. I mean, it's fun. And they love that belief in family. They believe in God, but they're missing some things. And, you know, again, I love these people. They're my people, but the idea of the Messiah is a little tweaked, right? And some other things. And for me, the plan of salvation that we have, that we know, and I know a lot of Latter-day Saints have heard it so many times, it starts to become maybe they numb to it a little bit. But in the end, man, the plan of salvation is rocking. Mm-hmm. And there really is no kind of laid out plan of salvation. And it answered all my questions. All the questions, I call them the questions of my soul. Hugh Nibble used to call them the terrible questions. The terrible questions are, where did I come from? Why am I here? And where do I go after I die? And there are prophetic God answers to those, right? And anyway, that's what literally propelled me into the kingdom, right? And here's the other thing, too, that you might need to know, Chase, is that people are like, was it hard? It wasn't. Like, when I was in, I was in. Boom. Yeah. When I first met with the missionaries, these two missionaries from Idaho taught me. I'd read, before I met the missionaries, I'd read the Book of Mormon, Jesus the Christ by Talmage, A Marvelous Work and a Wonder by LeGrand Richards, and Articles of Faith by Talmage before I met with the missionaries, and I was reading halfway through the Doctrine and Covenants. And they had no clue, right? But I was like, let's go.
Yeah.
And they're like really slow, going through it really slow. I was like, move it along, elders. You know, I'm ready to go.
You were correcting them on some other time there, dude. Well, actually.
It was awesome. Anyway, so that was that. That's what was going on there.
I love it. Thank you for sharing. It's awesome.
Yeah, no, that's amazing. I guess that might be a good spot to transition.
Sure.
Into DNC.
Right on.
And so maybe, but just now learning more about your background, I'm curious of this now, kind of my mentioning how I kind of see that lens a little bit in connections to Judaism. Is there anything in these two sections that kind of stood out to you in connection to that?
Yeah, as a matter of fact, I love that you bring that up. In section 27, the whole context of 27 is Joseph's going to get some sacrament wine, right? And what a lot of people sometimes miss, Christians and Latter-day Saints, is that the sacrament is the Passover, right? The Passover, Exodus 12, is the celebration of the fact that if we took the blood of a particular kind of lamb and put it on our doorposts, the angel of death would pass over us, right? So the Last Supper, quote unquote, is Jesus doing a Passover. And it goes through a particular order, right? But at the Passover, which is the Last Supper, Christ then does something that's never been done before. And he said he took the bread, break it, gave thanks, and then said, I'm quoting Luke 22, do this in remembrance of me. And that would have been stunning. Like that would have, you know, we look at it and we're like, oh, sacrament, easy, no brainer. That would have been stunning because that had never been done before. And it would have been ridiculous unless the person doing it was in fact the Messiah. Mm-hmm. And so this section is so amazing because it starts with that. Yeah. Right. And then he says something so powerful. In essence, he's like, it doesn't really matter what you guys drink or eat, right? As long as, number one, you do it in remembrance of my body and in remembrance of my blood, which was shed for you. Like, oh, so good. So focused. Because we can get our train of thought on all kinds of things. And he's saying, look, refocus on me. Now think about this, if I can make one other connection.
Yeah.
On the road to Emmaus, right? These are the two disciples. Its extended version is in Luke 24. Do you remember they're walking? Jesus shows up. Their eyes are restrained. They don't know it's Christ. He does two things. He then opens the scriptures to them and starts in Moses and goes through all the scriptures. They then say, abide with me. They invite Jesus into their home. He goes, and remember what he does? Breaks bread. And as soon as he breaks bread, they recognize him as the Christ. And I'm like, interesting pattern here. We're going through life. We don't recognize that the Savior's with us, right? All of us have difficulties. All of us have trials. But as we immerse ourselves in the Word of God, and as we partake of covenants and ordinances, he'll be made known unto us. And then in retrospect, you remember what they said? Did not our hearts burn within us as he opened the scriptures to us? Wow. So 27 opens with sacrament, opens with Christ, opens with the Passover, opens with the Lamb of God. It's power.
Power. It's amazing.
And it connects directly to Old Testament.
Yeah.
And it corrects your point, like, so Jewish stuff, like, I'm like, whoa, this is the Passover. Like, right? And again, for Latter-day Saints, sometimes that's removed. We don't think of sacrament as Passover. My mom once said to me, my mom goes, hey, it's really sad that you don't get to do the Passover. And I go, Mom, I do the Passover every Sunday. Isn't that what we're doing? Every Sunday. Yeah.
Well, no, I mean, when I think about it, as I learned from my mission president and in conversations with Jake and learning more about it, it's like there really are a lot of similarities.
Totally.
Where it's like, okay, yeah, we have this very specific bread and water, you know, where in Passover, you know, you have the bitter herbs, the matzah, and those things are like very specific. And it's very all specific. Outlined. It's
very specific.
And just, I think ours now, we take the sacrament in remembrance, whereas in Jewish culture, they're doing it looking forward.
Correct.
Right? That's so exactly what is to come.
That's exactly right.
And, you know, I love what it says in verse 2. You mentioned how it says, you know, it doesn't matter what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink. Doesn't matter.
Right.
Right? And the first kind of qualifier that he says, when you partake of the sacrament, if it so be that you do it with an eye single to my glory. It's like, okay, yeah, it doesn't matter what you eat or drink, but this has to be the purpose behind it. So I'm curious for you guys, what does I single to my glory mean for you?
Nice.
Yeah, I think of the covenants that we make at baptism and the first kind of three main things of willing to take upon ourselves the name of Christ, always remembering him, and then keeping his commandments. And then we receive a promise at the end to always have his Spirit to be with us. And I think choosing to do that, to keep the commandments, and choosing to always have his Spirit to be with us is keeping that eye single to his glory. And then making decisions throughout the day to glorify him. And I loved, and I've shared this before, but my mission president knew that I was gonna go play football for BYU. And he said, go score lots of touchdowns. Go be, you can still be a missionary and go score lots of touchdowns. Because I was like debating on whether, you know, do I have to, like, is there a way to, you know, connect football into being a missionary still? You know, when you're a missionary, you just desire to go and teach everyone, even when you get home. And he's like, every time you catch a football, every time you score a touchdown, you are glorifying God.
Right on.
And he said, so go do that as many times as you can and devote your whole life to football and go work hard every practice. And that is glorifying God.
Love it.
And I was like, awesome. Like, that gave me so much joy and confidence going in. And I just knew that I could trust him, that I could trust my mission president, and that I could trust my Heavenly Father, that I could, you know, go and give my all in football and still glorify him and be a part of the gathering of Israel. And I think that's, you know, a big part of, you know, keeping your covenants and keeping your baptismal covenants is just always I guess, realizing that whatever you're doing in life, that you can glorify him.
And I think that what BYU football has done is changing football, college football, mm-hmm. the way that we are interacting with other teams, the humanitarian and other things we do, the firesides you guys do. I honestly think it's changing the nature of college football. Like, that's amazing, and that's glorifying God, right? If I may, I wanted to add to, you know, the famous verse we all know, Moses 139, for behold, this is my work and my glory, right? Mm-hmm. And then he says, to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man. If we're doing parallelisms, Hebrew, then work and glory, and then to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life. I would pair immortality with work and eternal life with glory. Did you follow what I did?
Yeah.
So immortality, I don't bring to pass anybody's immortality. He did that with the resurrection. That's done, right? As in Adam, all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Paul, 1 Corinthians 15. But the glory is to bring to pass the eternal life of man. And we are co-partners with God in doing that. Mm-hmm. So when I do it with an eye single to his glory, I am making a covenant that I will participate in God's eternal plan to save his children. That's his glory. Mm. His glory is our eternal life, right? And so that is so powerful to me. So when I partake of the sacrament, I'm covenanting to do everything you just said, but really to the end that, right, in the service of blessing God's children on both sides of the veil. So whether that's me being a missionary like you are, Chase, on the football field, or me being a missionary talking to somebody in the grocery store, or me doing temple work, that's all doing it with an eye single to his glory. Mm. Love that.
And just to draw another parallel there, you know, when it says like we're kind of partners in this, right? I mean, that kind of takes me back to Paul to the Romans, right? In Romans 8, we're joint heirs with Christ.
That's right.
You know, but the qualifier for that is if it so be that we suffer with him.
Exactly.
Right? And beautiful. And maybe not even maybe suffering's too strong of a word in connection to this, but I think seeing, you know, with an eye single to God's glory, it requires a little bit of sacrifice, because the way I interpret that is complete and utter focus.
Exactly.
On him, correct. Right? Which can be hard, in this world. And that's kind of the point.
No, that's
right?
The point. By the
Satan's
way,
Satan's trying to make it distracting.
Missions are hard.
Yes.
I mean, let's be honest. I mean, I love my mission. I can sense you guys loved your missions. When I send people on missions, I just don't want to play games with people. I'm like, missions are hard. Okay. There's going to be a week, a day, a month where it's the perfect storm and you're going to think about going home. But you got to put on your big girl pants or your big boy pants, and you man or woman up and you stay, right? You stay. It was hard for Jesus. It's going to be hard for you. So I like being equally yoked with him. And like you said, suffering might have different connotations, but I'm yoked in the work and that can be hard. But you know what? Hard is good. Hard is good. Adversity is good, like Coach Satake said in his devotional, right? Like adversity, right on. Bring it. Let's go.
And I think that's divine.
It is divine.
I did a fireside in Charlotte, North Carolina a couple weeks ago when I was in Atlanta training. And one of the things that I did in preparation for that is I studied the psychology of adversity.
Nice.
Right? Because that was one of the things they wanted to talk about, they asked me to talk about, was just like, hey, like, how do you overcome hard things? And I was like, well, when you understand why, it becomes a lot easier. And, you know, you can get down to the very DNA of how our bodies are designed. When you go through something challenging, right, when you face a type of adversity, whether it's mental, physical, emotional, what do you have to do in order for your muscles to grow? You literally have to pull them to shreds.
Got to break them down.
Right? And what do you do when you're working on something that's really challenging mentally? You're creating hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of new neurological connections in your brain.
Right?
And so it's like it is clear that some form of challenge or adversity is central to our physical and spiritual development.
Right on.
Right? And I feel like it's – the more I study it, the more I'm like, well, this makes a lot of sense. It's by design. The opposition in all things, how necessary that was, and, you know, kind of our own personal bitter cups.
That's right.
Right.
But Elder Maxwell made the profound comment that Jesus drank the bitter cup and never became bitter.
Mm.
Right? So many people we know, they get a bitter cup, and it's legit, but they get a little bitter. And then I think President Nelson's comment The answer is always Jesus Christ. If you then focus back on Christ, take the bitterness of the cup away, and then you end up blossoming, flourishing. And I don't want to trivialize anyone's bitter cup, because we all know people that have pretty serious difficulties, right?
Yeah.
But again, he drank the bitter cup, but he never became bitter. Not even a hint of bitterness.
Yeah.
Beautiful.
It is. It's amazing. And I think for me, kind of studying more about that and how it affects me has pulled a little bit of that bitterness away.
That's
for
right.
Me.
That's right.
Right. And I think that that's kind of the point, right? Of seeing with an eye single to my glory.
Good, good.
Right.
So I had stage 4 cancer. 2003, I was experiencing paralysis from my chest down, had enormous pain. I thought I just needed a chiropractor to tweak my back. Ended up, I had a tumor at T5, a tumor in my chest, a tumor in my hip. It was stage 4, which is bad because stage 5 is the spirit world. And that was a joke. And so, appreciate you guys laughing.
That was funny. No, I was. Yeah, I chuckled.
Chase. Thank you. And the idea was I had to go through chemo, surgeries, and radiation. I had 6 kids at home. I had a kid on a mission. It was brutal, okay? But I got to a point, and I'm being totally honest, where my spirit burned as bright as it's ever burned. I was on fire. Like, the gospel was true. Jesus was the Christ. Like, it was all real. Now, was I suffering? I was. I really was. And it was brutal. I don't want to undermine any of that. But people would come to me, and I learned something. People would come to me. I'd be recovering from chemo, and they'd want to, you know, members of the ward, they want to come minister. And I didn't want to because I was tired. I was thrashed. But I decided I had to because you know what it ended up being? It ended up being they would come and they wanted to comfort me, but I would end up bearing witness of what was going on. And this is what I learned. When I comforted others, the Holy Ghost comforted me. That makes sense? So power. Unto the renewing of my body, like where I would actually be energized from that experience where you ought to be exhausted from the experience. It was really powerful.
You know, that hits home because my grandfather died of cancer, stage 4 lymphoma.
There you go.
And, you know, in that moment of kind of watching him wither away, kind of similar experience. I watched him lose a lot of physical strength.
Right.
But gained a lot of spiritual strength. One of the final things that he asked our family to do when we brought him back to the house, it was Christmas time. And as a little kid, I'm like all pumped, like, hey, he's coming home. And it's like, no, actually, it's just because there's nothing else they can do. Right. I didn't understand that as an 11-year-old or 12-year-old, right?
Right.
But one of the last things he asked us to do was he wanted the family to come together so he could bear his testimony.
Wow.
One last time. And as far as I know, those are the last words that I ever heard him speak.
Wow.
All right. But I think he probably had some other conversations with some other family members. But for me, that testimony was the last thing I ever heard from him.
Good for Grandpa.
I know, right? Wow. Baller. Baller.
What a baller.
I know he's up there doing something crazy right now.
That's so sweet. It's a great story.
And so that thank you for talking about that.
Yeah.
You know, it brings up a lot of positive memories now.
Yeah.
Now.
By the way, I was getting my chemo. I had an 8-hour chemo. Like, they would drip it for 8 hours. Yeah, it was horrible. But like I said, I was on fire. So I was in this Barca lounger. You know, they're like these recliners and they hook up the thing. And I was so – now I'm down in L.A. These aren't members, but I would be like, hey, let's talk about death. Like, I want to share with you guys. And they literally, like, would move my bark lounger to a corner where I couldn't be with these other people because they were freaking out. That guy wants to talk about death, but not in a bad way. I want to be like, hey, it's okay. It's all right. We're going to make it.
I love that. Do you think that certain mindset – because I'm sure there were moments where you could have given up. And it would have probably taken a couple days and you were stage 5.
That's exactly right. No, that's exactly right. It's a good insight.
Yeah. And how, I guess, what were some of those moments and what got you through? Was it certain thoughts? Was it certain memories? Was it, you know, sharing the gospel that got you through it? What was the main?
I think that's a great question. There was like one or two times where I was like, I could give up and go through the veil. I think part of it was I had made a goal when I got the diagnosis that I was going to be never miss church, that I was going to fulfill my calling, that we were going to have family home evening, that we were going to do scripture study, family prayer. Like, I wanted my kids to see that because of cancer, I wasn't going to use cancer as an excuse to like take a pass, that I'm not a pass. Like, other people suffer. Like, I'm not unique. And so a couple of times when I was kind of like, ugh, it hurts too much, it's too bad, I was in a mode of like, no. You got to be an example. You got to be with an eye single to my glory, tying that back.
Let's go.
You got to do it for me. And I always go back to that Elder Holland, you know, it was hard for him. It's going to be hard for us. And so I'm back to your point about adversity and challenge. And like, we shouted for joy to get a body, to come down. And you know how, I don't know about you guys, some guys on your mission, they complain the whole time, you know? And then you get back from the mission and you're at seminary. And the mission was awesome. You're like, dude, you complained every day, all right? I wonder if in the spirit world, somebody's like, mortality was awesome. Like, okay, you complained every day. You know what I mean? It's like, so I'm thinking like, I don't want to be that guy.
Yeah.
I'm going to be like, okay, this is what God's given me. I want to handle this right. So I'm always, so President Nelson would say, think celestial, right? Look at this in a zoom out 30,000 foot view and just chill, right? And so that's kind of what I did.
I, you know, it reminds me of those last few verses in this section.
Right on.
And if we could substitute maybe the evil it speaks of in this with the experience you had as being cancer.
Yep.
I think about everything you just shared points to this when we're starting in verse 15.
Yep.
Wherefore, lift up your hearts and rejoice and gird up your loins and take upon you my whole armor that you may be able to withstand the evil day, having done all that you may be able to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, which I have sent mine angels to commit unto you, taking the shield of faith wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the adversary, or fiery drips of radiation and chemotherapy, right?
Yep.
And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of my spirit, which I will pour out upon you, and my sword which I reveal unto you, and be agreed as touching all things whatsoever ye ask of me, and be faithful until I come, and ye shall be caught up, that where I am, ye shall be also.
Mm. Great stuff. If I can make a comment
please.
Verse 16, I love this idea. So we're in the latter days, and he says, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. Your loins are your reproductive organs. And he says, cover your loins with truth. Why? Because the lies, the most lies, are about gender, family, and sex. And so how do we combat lies? With truth. So he says, cover your loins with truth. Because that's kind of a weird one. We get the helmet, we get a shield of faith. I think we get breastplates, we get the sword. But to cover my loins with truth, that's, you know, like, what kind of armor is that?
Right? Yeah.
And I think he's trying to poke us a little bit to think deeply. So if I know the truth about family, about gender, about sex, that's going to protect me in a different way. Now, I think it's super interesting that in Revelation chapter 1, super symbolic, but coming out of the Savior's mouth is a sharp two-edged sword, right? Coming out of his mouth. And the sword is the word of God. And section 84 says that the word of God is truth. Okay, so then pause there. And then in Revelation chapter 12, it has the serpent, and out of his mouth comes a flood to kill the church. Now follow me. They're binaries. The word of God, truth coming out of the Savior's mouth, then the binary coming out of Satan's mouth are lies. And he's flooding the earth with lies to destroy the church. So he can't destroy the church anymore like with guns. It ain't happening. So that was Kirtland, and then that was maybe, you know, Missouri, and that's Ohio, but not anymore, right? That ain't happening. So how is he going to destroy the church? He's going to flood the earth with lies, right? Okay, but Revelation chapter 12 also says the earth's going to open up her mouth and swallow the flood. Think. Sorry, I'm going through a lot of scriptures, but Moses 7:62 says that in the last days, righteousness will come down from heaven, truth will come out of the earth.
Uh-huh.
And then what does President Benson say? You've got to flood the earth with what? The Book of Mormon, the Word of God, the most correct book. That's going to help me gird my loins with truth. And then I won't be deceived. So Satan doesn't have any power.
It's amazing. I've never thought about that verse in Moses that way.
That's what's going on.
Not even those verses in Revelation.
Yeah. So I think that if you look at it that way, and we could have gone, I was thinking about taking everybody through those verses, but we just don't have the time. But again, Revelation 1, Revelation 12, Moses 7, right? They take you through that DNC 84.
Yeah.
Again, what comes out of Christ's mouth is always truth, right? But I think it's fascinating to think about, how is it, in fact, that Satan is going to try to destroy truth in the latter days? Lies. That's how he's going to do it. He's just flooding the earth with lies. And we all know friends that, oh, you guys believe this, you believe that, you believe the other, this and that. And I'm like, not really. I don't know. Right?
Yeah.
Right. But what do we do as missionaries? What does the kingdom of God do? We promulgate truth. And we have to flood the earth with truth. Book of Mormon.
I love that. There's been so many times in my life where I feel like it's not even a big lie that I'm getting told. It's something very subtle, like, oh, it's not that bad. Like, there's a lot of justification when it comes to Satan's lies. Like, hey, just do this. It's fine. Like, everyone else is doing it. Like, it's chill. You can just repent. Nobody's going to know. Nobody, you know, all these little things, these little lies. But when it comes, like, if you read the Book of Mormon, if you read the For the Strength of Youth, like, there's truth there that totally combat that. No, yeah, it is. That's right. Not justified. You that's can't
right.
do that.
That's right.
Because it takes the spirit away. It's Satan, that's you know, right. telling you to do that stuff.
I agree. And by the way, I always say, like, take 15 minutes and just get rid of your distractions and just study the Book of Mormon.
Mm-hmm.
15 minutes. Again, get rid of your distractions. You're going to feel the spirit. There's going to be something that's going to hit you. It's going to be amazing. And President Oakes makes this really interesting. He just said something fascinating. He said, look, let's say your mind's wandering a little bit while you're reading scriptures. He said, pay attention to that. That's the spirit. Don't, you know, sometimes we're like, oh, crud, you know, I got to go back and rivet on the, right? He's like, uh-uh. The ultimate purpose, the scriptures become the vehicle to testify of Christ and to receive revelation. So you might be in the quote-unquote war chapters, and you're reading on in the text, and all of a sudden the Spirit's trying to teach you something for your life. Man, go with that, right?
I love what Elder Bednar teaches about that, where he says, like, every youth fireside he does, every worldwide devotional, he gets the question, how do I know, right, that this is the Spirit guiding me or whatever? And he says, quit worrying about it.
Quit worrying about it.
Yeah.
Because the Spirit, section 11, says, put your trust in that Spirit which leadeth you to do good.
Yeah.
Look, man, if you're being led to do good, get over yourself.
It's good. Right? It comes from God.
Exactly.
Right. And I remember that experience as a missionary where it's like, I remember having a conversation with my dad like 6 months in, and I'm kind of like concerned. I'm kind of like, I'm telling him like, hey, I kind of feel like I'm feeling the Spirit less almost. And my dad's like, you're an idiot. And I'm like, what do you mean? And he's like, do you not understand that like you're living your life in a way where you are living in the Spirit?
You're swimming in the Spirit.
It's like when I was in high school, you know, still making mistakes and doing things. It's like we don't notice that we're breathing air, but we notice really quick when we're underwater.
That's right.
Right?
Good job.
And it's, you know, and so now my dad's like, look, you came from a different area, a different life. You were not doing the things you were supposed to do. You were pushing the Spirit away. So then when it touched you, it was kind of like, whoa, hey, like this is nice. It's like now you're living in that. It's becoming a part of who you are.
Right on.
Which I think is another connection back to seeing, you know, with an eye single to my glory.
That's right.
Right? And it's what we don't have to question these things. I think that's why instead of saying to tell us to think about this, it's just simply saying, remember.
That's right.
Right? This should be a part of you already. All we're saying now is when you participate in the sacrament ordinance, just remember.
Right.
It's there. At least it should be.
Yep.
Simply remember.
Good. Love that. Right. Anyway, I went off on the one thing, but I just felt like that verse, your loins girt about with truth, is power.
Powerful.
There is one quote that I would like to share that
please.
Fire away, Chase.
About the armor of God, about what we've been talking about, you know, girding our loins. This is M. Russell Ballard. He says, there is not one great and grand thing we can do to arm ourselves spiritually. True spiritual power lies in numerous smaller acts woven together in a fabric of spiritual fortification that protects and shields from all evil. Mm. And just that reminder that it's not going to be one day you're all protected from
no.
the adversary. It's these 15 minutes of taking time, no distractions, reading the Book of Mormon, and then adding those up over time, and then little decisions to, no, I'm not going to do that. And then another decision to pick up the Book of Mormon or to serve someone. Those woven together create that shield.
Yeah, I love that. I was in a meeting this years ago with President James E. Faust and then Elder Russell M. Nelson. And we were a bunch of priesthood leaders, and there was a couple of priesthood leaders saying, like, we're really busy. Like, help us understand how do we do this? And President Faust said, well, Elder Nelson has 10 kids and he was a doctor. Elder Nelson, I'd like you to share, you know, how you did it. And he quoted Matthew 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all things shall be added unto you. And I think orienting your life that way, meaning the filter through which I look at my life is through the filter of God. I think it's fascinating that, like, when I get up in the morning, my first thing is I'm kneeling and talking to God. My second thing is I'm going to be in the scriptures. So I want to put God first, like literally first. You know what I mean? Like, yeah. I'm signaling to him, this is the lens through which I'm going to view my day, right? I'm talking to God. I'm in his word, and I want to serve people throughout the day. I want to be open to that. I'm going to seek the appropriate gifts of the Spirit that I need. To me, that's you're right. So it's not, I'm putting on the whole armor of God every morning when I get up by putting him first. I love that.
I think it has to be that way. You know, that reminds me of thinking of, see, when you mentioned the lens, it reminds me of Moses 6, right, with Enoch.
Good.
Where, you know, he's like, I suck at speaking. You're asking me to do this stuff. I am not the person for you. And then God tells him to do something weird. He's like, anoint your eyes with clay.
Right.
It's like, and then when he washes, he says, it says, you know, he beheld the spirits that God had created. And that's, I right, interpret that as he now saw the world as God. That's right. Sees the world.
I love that. And then he's called a seer.
Yeah.
Because seers see things that are not visible to the natural eye. It says right, that in Moses 6 is right.
Yeah.
So prophets and seers are seeing things in a different way.
Like, and in God, this world, that might be a little strange.
It's really strange.
Because what is he called? A few verses later, the people go, hey, a wild man has come among us.
And they're right? offended by
yeah,
him.
Yeah, they're yes, offended.
Yeah, I love that. Great. And that's great use of Moses 6.
And I think, you know, we're going to be a little strange. Right.
Right.
Sometimes we're right, called a peculiar people that's for right, a reason.
Well, Jesus says in John, there's these I am scriptures. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life, right?
Yeah.
And one of them is, I am not of this world. So, for example, John chapter 9, the guy born blind. The disciples think there's only two alternatives. Either he sinned or his parents sinned that he was born blind, right? That they have no other conception in any way that there would be any other alternative. And Jesus goes, no, neither did his parents sin nor he sin, but that the glory of God might be made manifest. Oh, there's a third thing. Hmm. Like, he's not of this world. He gave them a third alternative that they didn't even think about. And I often think that's what's going on. We got to trust God, right? He's not of this world.
He's not.
He's not.
And, you know, I think about, there was something you said, Chase, earlier in that, and talking about how to balance everything. You know, our offensive line coach at BYU has a phrase, it's probably pretty common, where he tells us, he goes, how you do anything is how you do everything.
Nice.
Where it's, you know, and that brings new meaning to me to that verse that Elder Nelson shared in that meeting you were at, where it's seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, where it's like, because if you put your all into that, then all the other things you can choose to do, you, as a natural byproduct of being that focused and that dedicated, you all of a sudden, that seeps into every aspect of your life, that dedication.
That's awesome.
And, you know, it makes, you know, the challenging things and that suffering we often go through, it becomes meaningful.
Yep.
Right? So then you now can see the way the Savior saw in that situation. Like, no, this is, he was born blind so God could have an opportunity to show people his power.
That's right.
And it's like, okay, well, when I have that context, you know, because for a long time, for most of my high school years, I wasn't active in the church because of my grandpa passing.
Really?
I had a very spiritual experience the night before, praying vocally for probably the first time as an 11 or 12 year old, and felt like I got a very distinct, very clear answer that he was going to be fine. And when I woke up in the morning, he was dead.
Mm.
And that kind of threw me into a tailspin a little bit. It's like, okay, well, the only explanation is that I manufactured those feelings, right? That couldn't have been from God. And now I think back and I'm like, he is fine. Like, the answer I got wasn't wrong. I misinterpreted.
He's better than fine.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. And it's just like so many times. I mean, how many times do we think of the suffering and the challenges we go through? Sometimes, and the hard part is, I think it's easy for everyone to see the blessings that came in retrospect. And I'm not saying that's not important. We need to look back and remember the amazing things God has done for us. But I think a key piece of Christ's character, and I remember the talk, Elder Bednar talks about this, the character of Christ.
Amazing talk.
Where in that suffering, in the middle of it, can you still have that mindset of like, no, this is for a reason.
I'm looking outward.
I'm looking outward. Right. And it was, I can't remember, where was he? Was it Gethsemane on the cross where we learn in, where it's the scriptures say the angels came and ministered to him, but I think it's in the Joseph Smith translation.
Yeah, so the Joseph Smith translation
of sending him to John.
Matthew chapter 4. Yeah, he gets down to the temptations. Okay.
And oh, then, the temptations,
exactly.
That's where.
And John was cast into jail.
Yes.
And so the angels came, and the Joseph Smith translation said he sent the angels to John. Yeah, outward looking.
Right.
Yeah, right. Love that.
And it's sometimes that can be challenging as we talk about Super the sea hard. Of lies, yeah. Right? Why are we a peculiar people? Because truth is going to stick out like a sore thumb in a world full of lies.
That's right.
Right? And talk about girding your loins with truth, attacking the family. Right, the nuclear family specifically, you know, sex has become absolutely casual.
Right.
Right. And I think about, I remember Elder Holland gave a BYU devotional, one of my favorites, called Soul, Symbols, and Sacraments.
Best talk on law chastity since the fall.
I agree. And he has a phrase in there where he talks about, he says, you know, whether we're talking about, what's the phrase? It's, I remember now. He says, clearly God's greatest concerns are how one gets into this life and how one gets out of it. Because the most serious commandments we have to do with procreation and the taking of life.
Amen, yep.
Right? And now all of a sudden, those things are being attacked directly.
Right.
Not only is, you know, sexual relationships not meaningful anymore, all for personal gratification. But in a lot of ways, I think the taking of life has become very casual.
So sad.
Right? And Satan knows that he knows his angles. One of the things I learned, you know, from going and watching endowment sessions is he'll take tiny bits of truth to get you to grab onto his lies for just a second.
That's right.
Right? You know, because I remember being confused after the first time I went through the endowment session, sitting in the celestial room with my dad, asking him a few things, specifically about a couple of the things that Satan had said. And my dad goes, how do you know he's telling the truth?
Amen. Your dad is a good man.
He's the father of lies.
Anytime Satan says anything like it's a declaration in the temple, I sit there and go, liar.
Right.
Liar. I'm not going to be in your power, liar.
Yeah, that was the phrase I was talking about where he's like,
I knew it was.
He's very specific, like, if you do anything wrong, pretty much, you're in my power.
I always go, liar.
And I'm kind of like, ugh, that made me feel kind of icky. I'm like, man, I screw up all the time. Why am I in Satan's power? And my dad's like, what are you?
By the way, that's when he's cast out. They're like, you're done. You're done. We're done with you. Thank you. We're going to teach you the true plan. We're going to teach you about repentance and about Jesus Christ.
Right. And that's, I mean, it's a great transition to section 28.
It is.
Right? Because here we go. Hiram Page. Is coming out here making some declarations and some personal revelations. And Oliver Cowdery brings it to Joseph. He's like, hey, this is pretty good.
This is good. I believe it.
And Joseph is like, I don't have a great feeling about this. You know? And it's, I mean, and then now we get section 28.
Well, and right? I think what's interesting about section 28 is it's a young church. I mean, this is a revelation given, and Oliver Cowdery, it's September 1830, church is organized April 1830, and the concept of revelation is a relatively new thing that opens a little bit of a Pandora's box. So, we get revelation now. That means I can get revelation, you get revelation, you get revelation. That's all true.
Absolutely contrary to what they had been taught.
Exactly.
Right?
But now we have a little more understanding in terms of order. And even Oliver Cowdery, who's had major revelations, he's told, look at verse 1, behold, I say unto thee, Oliver, that it shall be given unto thee that thou shalt be heard by the church in all things whatsoever thou shalt teach them by the Comforter. Notice this, concerning the revelations and commandments which I have given. So Connor, Chase, me, I can get up and talk concerning the revelations that I've been given, but it's not my prerogative to give revelations for the church. Hmm. So even Oliver is told, to me, the most important in that verse is concerning, right? But behold, verily I say unto thee, no one shall be appointed to receive commandments and revelations in this church, excepting my servant Joseph Smith Jr., for he receiveth them even as Moses. And then if I can go to one other thing, I think it's really interesting at the end of the section, verse 13, for all things must be done in order and by common consent. This common consent thing is, you know, the raising the hand, right? We call it pew aerobics in my family. And that was a joke too. And thanks for laughing at that, you guys. Took him a second. But this is, there's nothing done in secret. There's no backroom deals, right? So it's all done out in the open. I had a guy come to me years ago and he's like, yeah, John Taylor got this revelation about plural marriage, blah, 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 blah. And I said, John Taylor got a revelation about plural, was it presented to the church? No, it's in the family. It's this secret thing and we have this knowledge. I was like, really? Huh. All things are to be done by common consent. All things, verse 13, all things, common consent. It's all out in the open. We all know. There's no secret backroom ordinations. Mm. None of that's going on. If they have a revelation for the church, it's presented, right?
Yeah.
And then we get to know about it. By the way, this is section 28. That was said in section 26 as well. Section 43 is going to reaffirm this exact same principle. Section 107 is going to reaffirm the principle. So we never have to be deceived. And again, I think it was a good opportunity for the early church to kind of understand the order, right? God's order.
And I think it's a wise lesson for us.
Exactly.
Because I think oftentimes people will receive personal revelation on things that are only for them.
Amen.
And then they'll go out and try to present it like somebody else should believe that way.
Correct. By the way, my least favorite sacrament meeting talk is when somebody gets up and they're doing something particular to them that's working for them, yeah, and now they want the whole ward to do it.
Right.
No, like share best practices down, but then don't make me obligated to do it your way. Does that make sense?
Yes.
And then here's the other one. At BYU right now, or BYU Idaho, or BYU Hawaii, there's some dude telling some girl that he got a revelation that she should marry him. That's happening right now.
It's my favorite one.
That's happening like right now. Wait, right now. Somewhere, right now.
Oh, gosh.
And that's not his prerogative.
No.
That's out of the order. He doesn't get a revelation for her. And no. Then she's going to feel manipulated. You want to run from that guy.
Yeah. Right?
You want to run
away.
So call me. My wife and I will come pick you up. And we're going to get you out of that situation because that guy's a wacko.
Right.
Like, I don't want anything to do with that because he doesn't understand the order.
No.
Now, could he get a revelation that he could marry her? Right on, dude. Like, you should counsel with the Lord in all things. Right on.
Maybe a revelation that he should ask.
Ask her or right? that he would be comfortable. But it's not binding on her.
No. Got to get the common consent.
Exactly. Right? There you go. There you go. And she shouldn't. But that's kind of manipulative. Like, it's a little creepy to me.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? Because, he's a returned missionary. He knows. Maybe I'm not getting it. No. That violates section 28.
Yeah, right? And it's like there are very few circumstances where you're able to receive revelation on behalf of somebody else.
Right, there's very few. There are
parents, you know, right?
Bishops, stake president, bishops. Mission president, right?
Right.
The prophets. So Elder Renlund gave a talk about the runway, right? Stay in your runway. I love that, right?
Yeah.
You're going to get revelation for your runway, which by and large, like you said, that's for my personal life on how I can be more like Jesus.
Right.
Right. It's going to, by the way, people go, Brother Barron, do you ever get revelation? All the time. Repent.
Mm-hmm.
I'm getting revelation all the time where the Lord's like, you got to be better.
Yeah.
You're going to have to do this better. And I love it. Right. Like, right on. I want to be better.
Yeah. And I think that's why, big reason why we're ordained.
Exactly.
To callings.
Exactly.
You're given a specific lane and you're given priesthood power.
That's right.
To operate in that. So, like, hey, a Relief Society president.
Priesthood
you
power.
You have that priesthood power to receive revelation on behalf of your Relief Society.
100%.
On behalf of your primary class.
100%.
Right? Or on your young men or women. And it's like, but that's your lane.
That's your lane.
As you described. That's your runway.
And a lot of times people go, well, you're a bishop. You can get revelation. I always go, I can get revelation for my ward within the scope that I am as a bishop.
Yeah.
I can't give you a mission call.
Right.
That's outside of my scope. That's not my runway. So the handbook, the scriptures, my local leaders teach me and keep me within the bounds that God has put me.
Right.
And then you're safe. Otherwise, you get a little weird. And then Satan creeps in.
Right. And I think that it's kind of a tie back to my mission with my mission president. Like, obviously, a Jewish background, he loved the order, right?
Yeah,
and,
right on.
And he would describe our areas as temples.
Nice.
Right? And it's kind of like, this is your area. You have priesthood authority to teach in this geographical spot. The second you step out of it, you don't have it anymore.
That's right.
That's why, and this was in the context of referrals, why we need to send referrals. But I love teaching this to missionaries. Mission prep is what I've done since I got home from my mission the last 4.5 years.
That's
love
fun.
It.
Oh,
awesome.
Lord. Yeah.
Love talking about the power and authority of your calling, because I get to say, like, hey, there are two groups who are authorized, who are given the runway, right, to teach and baptize converts.
Right on.
And I always ask them, I'm like, it's you and who else? And they're like, and I'm like, guys, the apostles.
That's right. That's their
only two.
Right.
Right. When you're set apart by a stake president or a member of the stake presidency, they're operating on essentially borrowing those keys.
Delegated keys.
From the Quorum of the 12 for the gathering of Israel.
100% correct.
Right. And it's so cool. And the fact that everyone gets a chance to do that.
Right.
You know, why do you serve in the church? You get a pretty cool responsibility.
You do.
Regardless of what it is.
In terms of the runway, I love to do this. I'll say in class, I'm presumptuous enough to tell you that I know what an angel would tell a non-member. And the class is like, what? Like, I'm telling you, I know what the angel will say. And they're like, what? He'll say, go ask the missionaries. Because they're the ones ordained, set apart to preach the gospel in these latter days.
Yeah.
So that angel will not go around his priesthood authority while it's on earth. Never can happen. Even Jesus, when he appeared to Saul, remember what he did? He's like, Saul, whom art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. What do you want me to do? You go into that city, you're going to find this guy, he's going to tell you what to do. Boom. He had priesthood authority on earth, he did not go around that. Even Jesus didn't go around priesthood authority. Not while it's on earth. So I'm presumptuous enough to say,
amazing.
I know what an angel would say if he appeared to a non-member. Go ask the missionaries. Go find my servants.
Right.
They're going to tell you what to do.
And that's the lesson here that Oliver Cowdery had to learn.
He has to learn it, exactly.
Like that was Joseph's lane.
It's Joseph's lane.
Time.
And you can talk concerning the revelations you get. And that's what we're doing. Right. By the way, what we're doing in this podcast, we're talking concerning the revelations which came through his servant. Right. That's what we're doing. But I'm not saying, oh, I have a new revelation. You're not saying it. You're not saying it. Right on. Because then we'd be weirdos.
Weirdos.
And I don't want to be a weirdo.
Yeah, I love it. I love the understanding that we need, the order that it takes to understand what we're all about and how we can stay in our own runway. And another part of that talk that you mentioned, Elder Renlund gave about the runway, I love at the end when he talks about our own personal revelation for normal, you know, people like us that maybe don't have the authority to give revelation for the church like our prophet does. And he talks specifically about when we expect something specific and how we really already know the answer to what we're seeking. And I love when he kind of tailored it towards that specific thing. Mm-hmm. We understand the big scope of the authority and things that, you know, we need to be in our runway, but when we're receiving personal revelation for ourselves, a lot of the times I find myself asking for things that I already know the answer to. You know, I try to change the outcome, but I know, like, I've felt it. And I think that's a big emphasis too that we can work on when receiving our own personal revelation is that we're not going to get a different outcome. We know, we've read the scriptures, we've read, you know, what the answer is, I guess, to our own specific questions.
Well, what Connor was saying earlier was we're swimming in it, and I cannot tell you how many times I've gone to the Lord, and he's like, you know.
Yeah, exactly.
Right. And you're like, oh, yeah, I do know, right? I've had that exact same experience where I knew, because the Spirit's working with us all through the day.
Uh-huh.
Like, he's walking with us all the time.
Mm-hmm.
And if we'll be aware, we know.
And we know, too, when we're, like, if we want revelation, as Hiram Page in here, like, that's for the church, we know, we understand, we've read that that's not in our lane.
Not my lane.
So we know, we understand We don't have to ask for revelation for other people. We don't have to ask because we know the runway that we're in. And we know the specific things that, Heavenly Father needs for us. We've read them in the scriptures. We've felt them as we say our prayers. And
we have that, we have a backdrop.
Exactly.
Right, as Elder Holland described.
Uh-huh. And that doesn't take away the fact that we can still ask for
and
seek revelation.
And we should counsel with the Lord in everything.
Of course. Everything. All the time.
And so I think what you're saying is right on. And there is also a bit of I want to be careful how I say this, but it can lead to pride.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah, I get revelation. I'm really in tune with the Spirit. Let me tell you about the revelations I've received recently. Do you know what I mean? There's a little bit of a I don't want to say that about Hiram Page, but I think early in the church, you know, Joseph is the revelator, and I think other people are like, I want that.
For sure.
And so we got to always be on guard. Always be on guard in terms of pride, humility, right, in terms of these things.
I love that. And I love also the fact that when I do seek for revelation, whether it's something small like which school do I attend or where do I play football, then he, in my heart, I feel like there's an answer.
Oh, yeah.
And that it's been guiding me there my whole life. Like to BYU, I felt my whole college or high school career that it's been guiding me to attend BYU and to play football for BYU. But in my heart, I did feel that I could choose, that I had the agency to choose, and that if I chose somewhere else, that Heavenly Father would love me.
Oh, absolutely.
And he would always be there beside me to lift me up, to help me in whatever decision I make. And I love that point, too, that we have our agency to choose.
And I love that you did, because we're grateful that you're at BYU.
Yeah, yeah, no, for sure. I'm super grateful.
I was going to say, too, with Brother Reed's talk in Devo, who played football at BYU.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
And like how God's guiding us. You know, he gets the impression, move to America, Samoa. Do you guys remember this in Devo? Move to American Samoa. And so they're like, what? Oh, my word. So they're packing up, they're moving. And then they get a call from the First Presidency in the Quorum 12. They meet with Elder Bednar, and they want him to serve a mission in Australia. And he goes, do you have any experience packing up and moving to a different place? And he's like, I do. I do. And how God was moving through them, right? And he's moving. He's working with us. Mm-hmm. He's working with us. And I agree with you. I love what you said. If you wouldn't have gone to BYU— God could work with you.
Exactly.
He would love with you. God has multiple plans going on, I think. He's able to do that, but maintain our agency. But I am glad you're at BYU.
Great points. Well,
I'm a huge fan.
This has been awesome.
Yeah, you know, so fun.
Unfortunately, we're out of time.
Yeah.
But I give a chance for just the three of us to share quick testimonies, just in closing. And for me, I would just say that just remember that God is a God of order. Right? I remember Truman G. Matson's lectures on Joseph Smith, right? Where one of the things that Joseph Smith was wondering, he said, God's a God of order. Order in heaven, disorder on earth. How can God be responsible for both? Right? And I can testify to you that he's not, right? And he's restored order. And there's a reason for it. And everybody fits in that order. That order is not exclusionary, right? Sure, responsibilities are different, but everyone fits. And when you put on that full armor of God, and when you see this order the way God sees it with an eye single to his glory, it can be really empowering for you. And it has been for me. And I say that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I have enjoyed so much this the time that we've had to learn and to grow. I've wrote so many notes and stuff from each of you, which has been such a blast. And I love this quote from President Benson, just to kind of end. It is better to prepare and prevent than it is to repair and repent. And I think it ties well into, you know, the sacrament too, and building power every day and building confidence and every week. I feel like if I come to the sacrament having built that power that week and preparing for the sacrament, then it's so much more meaningful than when I'm going there to, all right, now I just have to clean up everything that I did this past week because I made a lot of mistakes. And that's going to happen. We're going to have times where we have to repair and repent. That's life. But if we can do that less and prepare more, I guess, for the weekly sacrament meeting, then it becomes much, much more empowering. I get to build more power, I guess, that week than if it was a week of just repairing and repenting. And I guess they go together hand in hand, where we get to build that armor of God. And I know that to be true. I love my Savior, Jesus Christ, and I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. It's been a pleasure to be with both of you, and I'm grateful that you asked me to come on. And I love the idea that Jesus Christ is at the center of the Doctrine and Covenants. And I was thinking about Elder Kieran's talk where he opened with "Welcome to the Church of Joy." Welcome to the Church of Joy. And we start with the sacrament in section 27 where Christ is saying, "Focus on me." And then he's saying, "We're going to have this big meeting together where I'm going to drink with you," right? We didn't get into that, but section 27 is we're going to have another sacrament meeting with the Savior. And then the armor of God, which helps me become closer to Christ. And section 28, the order. And I'm just thrilled to be able to bear witness of Jesus Christ, of his role, of what I know in my heart to be absolutely true, not only of the Savior Jesus Christ, but his prophet in the latter days, Joseph Smith, who I love and honor, and bear witness of his divine role and mission, as well as Russell M. Nelson, who is his successor, who I witness is a prophet of God in every single sense of the word. And I do that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you, Professor Barron, for coming on. Thank you, Chase, as always, for showing up and giving us your valuable insights, man. It's been a blast doing this with you. But thank you again. You've been awesome, Professor Barron, and I'm sure our listeners are going to be pumped after this episode. So
grateful to be with you, and love BYU football. Go Cougs.
Let's go Cougs. This has been another episode of 2-Point Conversion. You can find us wherever you get your podcasts, Spotify, Apple Podcasts, YouTube, of course, on BYU Radio's website. We love to hear from you guys. Thank you so much for listening. As always, means the world to us. Enjoy your Come Follow Me study this week. Don't be afraid to dive deep. There's a lot of great stuff in the Doctrine and Covenants. Look forward to chatting with you guys next week.
2-Point Conversion is a production of BYU Radio.